Let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and asking for God's blessings. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, bringing us to this joyous day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and receive his gifts through the means of grace he himself has given us, his word and sacraments. Bless us now as we continue our study of Hebrews. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, you need to be on Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See how far we can get. Did he finish? Oh, that's so good. Okay. Well, let's do the Pentateuch now then. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Are you okay, Deborah? You need a drink of water or something?
No, it's the hot tea that then caused everything.
Oh, okay. Okay. I just don't want anybody dying in Bible class. We'll get a bad reputation. Okay. Hebrews 3, 12. Let's read 12 to the end of the chapter, which is 12 through 19. And then we'll go back and say some words about it. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you of an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, because none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? 17, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Okay, so we'll go back in verse 12 and see what we can learn here. Take care. The word here is if I were to translate it literally, it'd be see, brothers. In other words, it's sort of a thing that you're aware of, a consciousness that you're aware of certain things. It's sort of a mental awareness. Lest there be any of you of an evil, unbelieving heart. And it's only a couple of places where evil and unbelieving heart are put together. So let's just comment here that the worst sin is unbelief. You know that. I mean, that not only sends you to hell, but if we have unbelief, there's no way we can be living for God. Unbelief is the greatest sin because it leads to every other sin. And so that's very, very important of why he's saying that here. He's warning them, leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, are some of you aware, some of you might be, some of you might not be, are some of you aware of the phrase or saying, once saved, always saved? Anybody, how many have heard of that saying? Okay, that comes from the group of Christians in the Christian camp called Calvinism, John Calvin, who also we've talked about double predestination. So they say, once saved, always saved, and Lutherans don't believe that. Well, right here, that's what he's saying. That's kind of my point. It's just you fall away. So now, how do the Calvinists explain these things? Well, they didn't really have saving faith to begin with. That's how they'll say something like that, which really doesn't matter. Let's just look up two passages about falling away, if I have my passages correct here. Let's look at Luke 8:13. Let's look at Luke 8:13, because sometimes it's good to see the same concept in a different setting, because it sort of reinforces it. That's why we do this. Luke 8:13. And you know this from Matthew also. This is Jesus talking about the parables. And he's explaining the parable of the sowing of the seed. And in verse 13 he says, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word of God, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe what? For a while. And in a time of testing, fall away. Let's go on to 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And it goes on from there. I have another one. Let's look at it really quickly, and then I'll come back to this concept. Matthew 24:10. Let's do 9 and 10. Matthew 24:9-10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then many will what? The same language of Hebrews, fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Now, so remember, that's what is happening in with the Hebrews here. Remember from what we have said, these are Jewish Christians in Rome. And Christians are being persecuted, mainly Gentile Christians, because the Romans couldn't be that nuanced and sophisticated to make the distinction between, you know, these people and with the Jews. And remember, the Jews had a favored status in the Roman Empire, even though there was always a tension there. They had a favored status. And the temptation of these Jewish Christians in Rome was to avoid being persecuted by going back to acknowledging themselves as Jews. They say, well, we're Jews. And then they wouldn't be persecuted. And so that's, we always have to keep that in front of us. That's what he's warning them about here. Now, the idea of the living God, we won't look up the passages, but that's referenced three other times in Hebrews, if you're taking notes. It's in living God's in 9:14, 10:31, and 12:22. So 9:14, 10:31, 12:22. Now look, also notice this, because a lot of Christians get this messed up, especially certain kinds of evangelicals that are on TV preachers. He's talking to Jews, aren't they? Jews who became Christians. Okay. And he says right here, and he'll say it more as we go along, he said, if you Jewish Christians walk away from Jesus, you walk away from the living God. Now, what's my point? Jews don't have their own way to heaven. How many times have I told you it in the Bible classes? If they leave Jesus, they don't have the one true living God, even if they go back to being Jews, because the one true living God sent Jesus. And to reject him is to reject the one true living God. So Jews don't have their own path to God, which what some Christians say. That's why he's, because if he did, he would say, no big deal. Well, if you want to go back to Judaism, that's okay, you know, because we have the true God. Well, yeah, if you're understanding properly, either the true God gave Jesus or he didn't, right? We know that, right? For God so loved the world. What God are we talking about? The God of the Old Testament. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. So to reject the only begotten Son is to reject the one true living God. And that's what he's warning them about. If they go back to Judaism. Okay, so once saved, always saved. And save up your questions. You may have a question on that later. So about 10 after the hour, we'll take our comments and questions. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Now, a couple of things there. That idea of today has taken on a figurative meaning. Today means always. You know, for example, we can say these Bible passages today to people, right? Today is the day of salvation. And saying today is the day of salvation is just as true as it was back when this letter was written. So it's sort of an ongoing day, an open day, which we'll see when he starts talking about the day of rest and the Sabbath. We'll get more into that. Now, eventually, this day will run out. When will today is the day of salvation come to an end? The second coming. That's when today is the day of salvation. That's when it'll come to an end. But until then, that today is open-ended and just as true for anybody today as it was way back then. Exhort one another. Now, this is kind of important. Our confessions, we won't look it up, but our confessions talk about how important in the church of mutual consolation. And that is not just the pastor bringing a message to God's people and everything, but Christians among themselves encouraging one another, consoling one another. And our confessions call that mutual consolation. That's what he's saying there, too, that you know, as you come together in a family of God, called the Christian church, and you're facing these potential persecutions and everything going on, encourage one another, not just the pastor to the people, but the people to the people. And I think that goes on all the time here. You do that. You'll meet a brother or sister here at Messiah, and they're having an issue or problem, and you try to comfort them and console them, and that's what's going on here too, that they encourage one another in that way. And then it says, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're going to look up two passages there. What is the deceitfulness of sin? It's the same thing. It's always the same thing that Satan told Adam and Eve. Okay? What did he say? Look, if you pick of this fruit, you'll be like gods. Right? So sin always promises something good for us. Sin always promises something good for us. That's why I get kind of funny sometimes, just to make my point so that people won't remember it. Because sin always promises something good for us, there's no such thing as an ugly temptation. Every temptation is attractive because the temptation of sin is offering us something in this world that will do something, well, either make us happy, give us pleasure, whatever. And that's deceitfulness because it promises, but it can't deliver. It always leads to bad things, problems, and death, which is what Adam and Eve found out, right? So you have to always remember that too, and that's what he's reminding them here. So sin is deceitful. It promises one thing, but delivers something else sooner or later. Okay. So let's look at a couple passages if I've got them right. Let's look at Matthew 13:22. I think I know which one this is. I think we kind of alluded to it. Matthew 13:22. Yes, we did allude to it. Different point here, but Matthew 13:22 says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the, what? Deceitfulness of riches choke the word. I mean, how many people are deceived by wealth? Right? I don't know what a good example is. I was watching TV the other day, and I'm always thinking theologically, which Kathy always says to me. But I was watching an old channel with the old TV Western in black and white, Wanted, Dead or Alive, with Steve McQueen. And you can think of many examples. This is just what I thought of the other day. Steve McQueen, he had everything in this life. And then he got cancer. I think he died at 53, if I remember right. Yeah, 50? 50, 53? Yeah, mid-50s. He had everything. He had wealth, popularity, all that stuff. And what did it mean, ultimately? Nothing. I remember him because I was alive then. I remember him desperately going all over the world trying experimental medicine to see if something could cure him and save his life. I have no idea what he was spiritually. I don't know if he's a Christian or anybody witnessed to him or not. But see, that's it, the deceitfulness of riches. It works for a while, doesn't it? See, the promise always works for a while. That's why sin and temptation always draw us in, because it's something that looks good for us, gives me happiness or pleasure or something. But it doesn't last. And ultimately leads to bad stuff. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Okay, let's go to Romans 7:11. Romans 7:11. Let's start at verse 7, put a little bit in the context, because you might not be real familiar with this verse. So Romans 7:7-11. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. And I mentioned that in a different Bible passage for those who heard the early sermon, that that the law exposes our sin. I would have not known sin, for I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. What does he mean by that? Whenever we're commanded to do something, okay, We want to rebel. I mean, think of children. Okay, think of children. But then the funny example would be wet paint, don't touch. And what does everybody do? Oh, yeah. I'm just giving you silly illustrations of what he means about what happens. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, because it said, don't do this, well, I'm going to do it, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. In other words, you have no consciousness of guilt unless there's a law. Like, okay, for example, in the States here, you can only drive so fast on the freeway, right? And if you get caught, then there's condemnation, fines, and law and everything. In Germany, you can drive as fast as you want. Well, there's no law. So if there's no law, there's no sense of breaking it, right? So that's what God's law does. It sets these parameters, and we go beyond those parameters, we feel guilty, and we are condemned. And even if we don't feel guilty, we are guilty in God's eyes. That's what he's talking about. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. In other words, when he was self-righteous. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. Here we go. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceived me. Get that? See the connection there? Sin deceived me. And through it, it killed me. So sin is always deceptive because it always promises things that it never can really deliver. Okay, back to Hebrews then. So, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now again, remember, these are Jews in Rome who were converted to faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So now they're Christians. We've got Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians all living in Rome. But he says that's not going to do you any good unless you hold your original confidence when you first became a Christian, confess Christ firm to the what? To the end. You can't back up now and then still have your saving faith. You can't give up on Jesus and still have the one true living God. And there's a passage I wrote down here. We won't look it up. Many of you may know. It's a very popular confirmation passage, Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So if we're not faithful to death, I mean, think about this for a moment. And of course, the way people judge God, some people may not like this. Somebody could believe in Jesus for 40 years, and then a week before they die, they clearly, specifically reject Christ. They're damned. You'll get brownie points, you know. Well, let's see. This is how many years you lived for Jesus and believed in Jesus. No, we are to be faithful until death. We can't deny Christ at any point and still have salvation. And remember, that's what he's applying here to these Jewish Christians. Because remember, these Jewish Christians would think that they had a spiritual life apart from Christ. Because what were they? Jews. They were God's chosen people, right? So, well, let's just go to that. We'll reject Christ, and we'll go back to being Jews again. He said, you can't do that. Because you'll walk away the one true living God who sent Jesus. So if you go back, you might be very religious. And we always make that distinction in the church, don't we? There's a difference between a Christian and being religious. Many people can be religious or spiritual. That doesn't mean the same thing as being Christian. And so this is what he's trying to get to these people as he writes this lengthy, some people think it's even like a sermon type delivery. Remember we talked about that when we talked about the introduction to Hebrews. So you have to be faithful to the end. As it is said, verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now this is a quote of Psalm 95, verse 8, and he also mentioned it in chapter 3, verse 7. Now, this idea of the rebellion, we already looked at it a couple of verses up about verse 10 and 11. But let's remind ourselves about this rebellion. Go to Numbers 14, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We can't read all of it. It's a lengthy thing, but we'll read part of it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 14. And we'll start at verse 23. Well, let's start with 22. Numbers 14:22. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt, remember he delivered them from Egypt, and in the wilderness, remember they roamed around in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. None of those who despise me shall see it. Okay? And then go down to verse 28 as we're bouncing around here. 28. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said am I hearing, I will do to you. Go to verse 35. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. Law or gospel? Every teaching moment, right? That's obviously law, isn't it? Judgment, condemnation. Okay. So there's other passages that we can look at, but what he's reminding them as good Jews, okay, and he's warning them about falling away from Christ, okay, and we'll hear more about this. They say, remember what your forefathers did in the wilderness when they left Egypt? They rebelled against God. And look what happened. And we're going to hear him actually say this as we get closer. What do you think it's going to be like for those who reject Jesus, who he's already established in the first couple of chapters, who's superior to Moses? If this is what happened to people who rejected Moses, my goodness, what's going to happen to people who reject Jesus, who's greater than Moses, as we said? And he'll actually unpack all that as we go along. So he's speaking pretty sternly, pretty clearly, because of his concern about what's going on. And let's face it, it's easy to be a Christian when life is good, isn't it? Of course. That's what worries me sometimes. We have it so good as Christians in this world, in this country, compared to history and compared to Christians in other parts of the world. Yeah. Let me put it this way. If you don't think that there would be fewer Christians and lower church attendance if Christians start being persecuted in some way in this country, you're in la-la land. Because we saw the passages about falling away. Okay? Well, you're not going to get your tax break anymore for your charitable giving. Well, I'm not going to give anymore. But I'm not going to get a tax break. Or whatever. It can be very subtle or it can get really bad. Sure. Well, of course, that's a given. If you couldn't hear, they're given for the wrong reason. Yeah. In other words, do Christians still have sin? That's why we keep preaching law to you and to me. We need to be constantly warned so that we'll be dependent not upon ourselves, but we'll be dependent on God's grace and mercy. And that's what he's trying to do here as well. So that was the rebellion. We'll hear more about that in just a little bit. Verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? It's not like they didn't have the word of God. They did have the word of God. They simply chose to disobey it. By the way, Martin Luther on this on these passages about hearing, he says, all the Bible says, the most important thing, I mean, other than, of course, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that doesn't make any sense either unless I say what I'm going to say. The most important thing is we are to listen to God. Because if we do not listen to God, we will be in rebellion and living on our own terms. And yet, how many people listen to God? Martin Luther, remember in the third commandment, what is the meaning of the third commandment? Remember the seventh day to keep it holy? We're to fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So this idea of proclaiming God's word is very, very important. And most people aren't interested in listening to God's word, which we could spend a lot of time on. So they heard and yet they rebelled. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? In other words, who were these people that rebelled against God in the wilderness? Okay. They were the very ones that God showed his compassion by delivering them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And instead of being thankful to God, we're not looking up all the passages, all they did was gripe and complain. Well, what has he done for me lately? And you can see how that would apply to these Jewish Christians in Rome and to Christians at all times, wouldn't it? Christians at all times. And then it says, and to whom did he swear that he would they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And that's what happened. They did not enter the promised land. We'll do more about this on rest. We've already done a little bit. But the promised land was just not a physical rest, you know, the promised land, Palestine, but it was also a spiritual rest, being the people of God. There was a spiritual reality to that. And you'll notice that in many Christian hymns and in sermons, that the promised land in the New Testament, what is the promised land in the New Testament? Heaven, the new world, the new heaven, the new earth, right? And just as the people of Israel were delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, so we have been delivered from the bondage of slavery to sin and death, through forgiveness and life, right? And then they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, just as we wander around in this wilderness we call the world, right? But we're all headed for the promised land. And who was the man who led the people of Israel into the promised land? Not Moses, he died. Joshua. And you all know the Greek name in the New Testament for Joshua is Jesus. So just as Joshua led them into the promised land of rest, so Jesus leads us into the promised land of eternal life and that new heaven and that new earth. All these connecting points. Okay, then verse 19. We see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And then I had just one other passage about the rebellion to kind of bring this to its full. I think it'll say it a little bit differently. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Last time we looked in Numbers, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we'll want Deuteronomy 1, 34 and 35. Deuteronomy 1, 34 and 35. In the church Bible, it's 146, Deuteronomy 1, 34 and 35. And the Lord heard your words and was angered. And he swore, verse 35, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers. So there we have it again in a different way towards the end. By the way, you remember what Deuteronomy is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers were probably written at the beginning of that 40-year period that they were wandering around the wilderness. That's why Moses had a lot of time to write. They were there for 40 years. Deuteronomy is not, well, obviously it's the last book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but it's written right before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. So Deuteronomy recounts what took place earlier in the Exodus and in their wandering around the wilderness, because now there'll be a new generation going in, because mom and dad are dead, right? And their children now are going in, and now, so they have sort of a, it's sort of like, you know, let me back up. You know how sometimes couples will reaffirm their marriage vows? That's what God is doing with Deuteronomy right before they go into the land. After delivering them, having Moses written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and after the rebellion and these people not being able to go in, Deuteronomy says basically two things. I, your God, am once again promising you all these things I've said. And Deuteronomy is also the people saying, and we will believe and we will do. Okay. So it's a second giving of the covenant as they move in to take the promised land. Okay, why don't we stop there just a little bit early, because that's the end of chapter 3, right? We'll get into chapter 4 if we need to, but any loose ends, questions over what we've covered thus far? Please, Beth. Numbers or Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 1, just a minute, let me get there. Deuteronomy 1, 34 and 35, and you want me to look at 36. Okay. Who's Caleb? Caleb was a sidekick to Joshua. Yeah, let me explain that a little bit better. Let me explain this a little bit better for you. He's a sidekick to Joshua because what happened is the people are all there, right? And this is at the beginning of the 40 years. At the beginning of the 40 years. And this is why they're going to be an exception. The beginning of the 40 years, they sent spies in, the people, spies into the promised land to see what was going on. And some of the spies come back and said, no way, No way are we going to be able to take this. I mean, these are big people. They're mighty armies. Forget it. No way are we going to be able to do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can. God's with us. But the people voted for the other people, said, no, we can't do it. They're too big. They're too mighty. And that's why they're condemned or rebelled. But Joshua and Caleb were faithful. And so they're going to get to go in. It wasn't their fault the people didn't go in. So Caleb was one of those people. Yeah. Does that help a little bit? Yeah. Okay, comments, questions about what we've covered thus far? Otherwise, we'll go on a little bit farther with four. Give you a minute to get your thoughts together. Prim. Oh, thank you. Isn't that great? Yeah. Because how many days does His mercy call us? Every day. And so that's a neat application for a hymn. Thank you. Today is every day. There's no day. It's not like, oh, sorry, no mercy today. We're closed up. You got to come back next week. Yeah, thank you. That's great. Go ahead. Please. And this is, what's the hymn number? We got some people. 915 in the service book. Today, Your Mercy Calls Me. Go ahead. I know. I usually tear up on that verse. Yeah. How many times we're in despair. How can God love me? How can God forgive me? How can I once again come to Him and confess my wrong? And yet He says, today is the day of salvation. You can do that today and tomorrow and the day after. Yeah, that's wonderful. Anything else you want to say on that? That's great. 9:15. Today Your mercy calls us. Thanks. Yes, Harry. No, you don't. Yeah, you don't. Yeah. Yes, big barns. Yep. You fool. Yeah, today your soul will be demanded of you. Yeah. Yeah. That's correct. Yeah. Yeah, Harry's saying it's always today. You can't delay it. You can't make excuses. You don't know. I mean, you know, I mean, going home today, we could have a heart attack. We could be hit by a car. So the point is, Harry's making, and correct me if I'm wrong, is today means don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation, and rejoice in it. Yeah, because you never know when and what's going to happen. And that's what he's speaking to the original hearers in these Jewish Christians in Rome and to us and all Christians of all time. Absolutely. Thank you. Yes, Kathy. Just a little bit louder, please. You have to say that again. Between being a little bit soft, I didn't quite get the train of thought, so please say it again. I don't get that connection. You lose me right there on that thought. What's the connection between the first statement and the second statement? Okay. Well, assuming they confess Christ. Yeah, if they confess Christ, everything we know, if they died in faith and they're with the Lord. Okay. Correct. Their journey. Yes, okay, I'm with you now. Yeah, those who have died in faith, you know, and we can only go from what we know, and God knows for sure, but all those who have died with confessing Christ, their journey is complete. Romans, Revelation 2:10. They were faithful until death, and they will receive the crown of life. Our journey is not yet done. That's what you're saying. And we still need exhortation of the law and the sweet gospel to comfort us when sin is exposed in our lives, that through law and gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit, we might be preserved in our saving faith and not lose it. Yeah. Okay, now you lost me again. They fall because they look at other Christians. What's the connection there? You say they fall away because they see other Christians. Okay. Yes. In other words, what I hear you saying is some people may lose their faith in Christ, reject Christ in the church, because on some occasions they see, quote, Christians, unquote, who clearly have an open, unrepentant sin, and that other person becomes offended by that and loses their faith. Yes, that does happen. That's what Jesus means when he talks about it'd be better for those who do that to have a millstone put around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than to do that. So that's right in the New Testament, and that can does happen, which is why our faith is very important too, because in one way or the other, we are affecting other people, our own family, our children, relatives, other people. Whether you know it, if people know you're a Christian and they're not, they're watching you all the time. And you just have to make one misstep. I'm not saying that's right, and maybe you have to explain their faith to them, but you're absolutely right. How we live can affect people positively or negatively for the Christian faith. Is that kind of your point? Yes, I agree 100%. Yep, I've understood you. Yes, Pat and then Jim. Mm-hmm. No. Correct. That's right. He's talking about in the realm of adiaphora. That's a big fancy word that's been used in the church a long time in our confessions. And adiaphora is a Latin term that applies to things in the Bible that are neither commanded nor forbidden. For like wearing robes. Anything in the Bible that a pastor has to wear robes? No, I can do this or not do that. It's just our tradition that goes back a lot of years. And there's a lot of good to it that we can explain. But it's not a commandment from God. And he's saying not to use our freedom in a way that would hurt somebody else. For example, there's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol. Nothing wrong with that. But if somebody invites me, or if I invite somebody to my house, let's do it that way, and I know they think drinking alcohol is wrong, okay, even though I know it's okay, I'm not going to serve them alcohol. Not because it's wrong, I just don't want to what? Because they think it's wrong. And Paul says in that same thing in Romans 14, if they think it's wrong for them. Now, if they catch me out at a restaurant drinking a beer or a glass of wine and they just criticize me all over the place, I'm going to have another beer. But do you hear the different setting? The one, I'm concerned about this person's conscience and their salvation. The other, I didn't do this in front of them. They just happened to walk in and then they criticize me. So it all depends upon circumstances. And we could talk about that forever. But you're absolutely right. How we act, again, like with Kathy, can help or hurt people. Absolutely. Jim. People tend to put faith in other people. Yes. That's in the Psalms. Somebody can look it up. That we're not to put our trust in men or princes, but in God. Yeah, it's in the Psalms. Yeah. Exactly. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. And that's the other side of what you said, Kathy. While it's true, we're to be good examples to people, not bad, but this is the other side of the equation, too. People wouldn't be offended by people if they weren't putting their faith in people. I mean, how many times do you hear somebody walking away from the church because Pastor so-and-so did such-and-such? Okay, he's one man. Is he Jesus? No. Why are you leaving the entire Christian church because of one bad pastor? But that's what people do, because they put their faith, just like you said, Jim, they put their faith in this man, this pastor, or somebody else, instead of God. Because they put it in God, they would understand everything, and they would stay in the church. But they don't, because you're right, they put their faith in a human being. That human being let them down, therefore they're leaving. Exactly. Well, sure, it's a rationalization for leaving. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, anyone follow that up? Yeah. So do you see, just like I talked about ADF with Pat, I kind of gave two different answers to the illustration that Kathy gave and a kind of a different answer to the one that Jim asked, because this is the way it is with the Bible. You have to say, well, what's the question? What's the purpose of the question? What's the context of the question? And on some occasions, you may answer a little bit differently because of the nuance of the question and the setting that we're talking about. Yeah? Okay, another, please, Kurt. Yep. Humble servitude.
Right. This is true.
That's right. And, okay, go ahead. I didn't want to cut you off. And the other thing, you just what you said kind of made me think of something too, with in connection with Kathy and with Jim's and other statements.
Now, whether they actually,
and I do this too. It's our first reaction. Let me put it first in a secular sense. You know, they say in our secular world, when we've set somebody up on a pedestal, it could be an athlete or something. There's almost this sickening joy that our civilization culture has when that person falls. It happens in the church that way too. A pastor or something. And here's my point, and I'm just as guilty as this. I have to fight this too. The first thing we want to do is judge. Right? And feel self-righteous. Instead of maybe going to that pastor, I'll use a pastor as a good example. Instead of going to that pastor, and if the repentant, right?
Yeah,
to minister to them with the love of God and Jesus Christ.
Okay.
That they too can be forgiven. Whether they can be restored to office or not, that's another question. But they can be forgiven. But there's a tendency, and I see this looking at non-Lutheran churches and maybe some Lutheran churches, there's just a harsh dispensing, you know, without the repentance. Now, whether they can stay pastor or not remains, like I say, but I'm just talking about the stern, harsh, self-righteous judgment we can often do in the church as well. Yes, Prim.
Yeah, so it's, I'll leave from here. I've got my suitcase in the car, and hopefully everything just goes smoothly.
I became all things, to all men. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. It does. It's just I've been in the theological trenches so long, you have to realize that anything can be taken out of context and twisted. So I'm going to become a drug dealer so I can relate to drug dealers better and witness to Jesus. Believe it or not, I heard this about 15, 20 years ago. There was a lady that was on, like, Phil Donahue or something, my favorite theologian, Phil Donahue. Okay? You ready? She was stripping for Jesus. She had a good-sized crowd, too. Mostly men, but, yeah. But, you see, it just goes absolutely silly because you're going to make the Bible say whatever you want. That's why I talked about nuances that we're talking about here. Yeah, go ahead. Yep. Yep. Yes. That's why pastors are very comforted. Yeah. Sure. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just to make sure everybody gets the pastor thing, I'll say it a little bit differently. If God can speak through an ass, he can speak through you too. Harry. Yeah, the serpent. Thank you for bringing that full circle. That's right. We talk about the garden, but you use the actual word. Yeah, Eve says the serpent deceived me. And that's the very beginning of all the deception of temptation and sin from that spot all the way down. Exactly. Because he always works. Whenever I go through that passage in AIC or someplace else, I remind everybody that what Satan did to Eve is exactly what he does in your life and my life too. He uses the same temptation, doubting God's word, twisting God's word, taking it out of context, wanting to be self-serving, you'll be like God's, etc. So it's all the same. Thank you. Yeah. And she said, I was deceived. Because, again, about what I said, sin tempts us that something's good going to happen and something bad, well, that's what happened. Something bad happened. Yeah, she was deceived. Okay, the choir has to go up to get ready for second service. We'll stop here in just a minute. Any other loose end? Otherwise, we're going to stop here in just a minute. Okay, and we'll close with a prayer here in just a minute. Another question back here? No. And then next week, we'll pick up with chapter 4 and see how far we can get in chapter 4. And I hope that you're reading in advance, because that really helps for you to really get it to, or at least read after, before and after we talk about these things. Let's close this morning with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And for those who missed the sermon in the early service, I invite you to attend the late service and hear the sermon.